Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. And oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry, and as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they knew me well. They took me down the streets of hell. I talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,
bye.
Hallelujah. Well, how can you not just praise God? What a wow, sweet the name Jesus on the tongue. Sweeter than honey, the psalmist says. How true. Well, I welcome the listening audience tonight to the Sound Doctrine broadcast, brought to you live from Imperial Beach, California. And we have a kind of a special lesson tonight. Some good things. I hope that'll cheer you up and help get you right and get the scriptures in your heart correct. And, you know, that's what we teach, sound doctrine. So I hope you brought your Bible and you're ready tonight to get some learning, as they say, down south in southern United States. We're going to get some learning, and up north we're going to teach you something. And thank those listeners around the world who support us and who pray for us and who write to us. And thank you so much for your support. We certainly appreciate it. And your prayers matter. Don't think they don't. Your prayers matter. Last Thursday or Sunday afternoon, I had an opportunity to be on a radio program hosted by Joseph Gibson. And there was some questions about the Bible and the authenticity of the Bible. And there were many people who believed in a power, and they didn't know what really to believe. And they didn't, you know, they have this mythological Bible that they, you know, think that, well, the Bible was written and, you know, was passed on from person to person. How do you know it's accurate? And so we give them the evidence. Amen. I mean, that's what we base our faith on, evidence. But if you're tuning in tonight with us, you turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and I'll give you a moment to get there. And tonight we're going to study a little bit about this misunderstood doctrine of the tongues. I was on the program, and a lady told me that, you know, well, you know, she speaks in tongues, and I know there's a lot of people out there that tell me that, hey, we speak in tongues. And so I thought tonight, let's take a biblical perspective of this. And if you're one of those who have claimed to have this gift of tongues, well, then bear with me. Don't get halfway through the scriptures with and run away. I mean, that's not a lesson. We're going to study tonight exactly what the Bible says about this. So don't get bibliophobia, don't get teacher phobia, and run away on me before you hear the whole thing. You know, Proverbs says it's a shame for a man to, you know, not answer before he hears the whole thing, in essence. And so, and that's true. You know, how do we know what somebody's saying unless we hear them out? And as we say, hear me out. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus, your wonderful and precious Son. We thank you, God, for the sacrifice of Calvary. And Lord, we appreciate it and we love you. We thank you for cleansing us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And ask you tonight, God, that you would reach out and touch this listening audience, that you would bring them in who just might be roaming around the internet looking for a Christian program or something to learn tonight, and touch the listening audience, Lord. Touch their hearts with your Holy Spirit, Father, tonight, and give them understanding of the doctrine of tongues. And Father, please, Lord, please let nothing come from me that's of my flesh. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, we're so blessed. You know, I'm in California, and I was thinking, I said to my wife, Marilyn, I said, you know, this 40% of the drought's gone. They're claiming 40% already. And since Donald Trump was elected to be president of the United States, since the Christians in America turned and the people started praying, and the scripture says in Isaiah, you know, if my people turn from their wicked ways, you know, and pray and call upon the name of the Lord, you know, they heal their land. And here it is. The people have been praying for America, and the mainstream Christians, as they're called, and people who were backslidden or away from God finally saw that mess that we were getting into, and they prayed, and they prayed hard. And you know what? God's doing some things already and healing our land. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. But right now we're down into the tongues. And if you're with me and you have your Bible, you're in Exodus chapter 4. And you say, well, what does Exodus chapter Moses in Exodus chapter 4 have to do with tongues? Well, it has a lot to do with it, to be honest with you, quite a bit. I mean, first of all, I wanted to take you to a place where we can have a foundation. And the foundation is because tongues are very important with regard to the Jew and the nation of Israel. And so there is a verse in the New Testament, and we're going to cover those, which clearly says that tongues are for a sign. They're for a sign. And so if you would remember that, tongues are for a sign. That's the Apostle Paul's going to tell us that, but we're going to get there. But we're in the Old Testament. There's a reason for it, so bear with me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Now, remember, God told him to go down to the nation of Israel and tell them that, you know, he's going to deliver them. And Moses had five excuses, you know, why he wasn't going down there. Regardless of his excuses, you know, God sends them. But we find that, and Moses answered in verse 1 and said, but they will not believe me. Israel, the nation, is not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto me. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And I know you're all familiar with this passage. And verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto thee. And the Lord furthermore, listen, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, excuse me, verse 9, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So God gave Moses three signs. Emphasis is on signs. Three signs. You know, Moses said, they're not going to believe me. I'm not elegant in speech and all that. And God says, you go down there and here's what you do, Moses. You take that rod in your hand, you throw it on the ground, and it'll become a serpent, and you pick it up. And if they don't believe that God sent you, then take your hand and stick it in your bosom and pull it out, and it'll be white and leprous, and put it back in and pull it out, and it'll be clean flesh. And if they don't believe those two signs, then go down to the river and get some water and pour it out, and I'll turn it to blood. So the nation of Israel, in order to believe in that God was in this, that God had sent Moses, they needed a sign, you see. And so what happens? Well, Moses gives them those signs, and they believe. Now, if you'll go with me over to 1 Corinthians for a second, and I told you in the New Testament it speaks of signs. And if you'll go with me in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 1, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. You see, the Apostle Paul verifies what happened in Exodus when God gave Moses those signs. You see, a Jew doesn't just believe somebody tells them something. A Jew needed to see a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Listen, you and I are Gentiles. We are not Jews. We did not require a sign to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We heard the gospel message. We believed the gospel message. And we put our faith, the gospel message being a death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in that. In Christ Jesus. And we receive the Lord. You didn't say, well, give me a sign, preacher. You didn't say, preacher, turn your staff into a snake. You didn't say, preacher, I need a sign. You just heard the word of God and you believed and you came to Christ. Come on, that's a fact, folks. Let's not fool each other. But a Jew isn't like a Gentile. A Jew requires a sign. He needs a sign to get saved. You see? And that's why 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that Jews require a sign. Just like back in Exodus 4 when God gave Moses those signs. And remember that you're dealing with people in this world who are called Christians who have altered the authorized version of the King James Bible. They have altered it. If you own an NIV or some of these other modern translations, you're going to discover that 1 Corinthians 1:22 has been changed. The King James Bible says, for the Jews require a sign. The modern Bibles say the Jews request a sign. No, they're not requesting it. They require it. They don't get it. They don't believe. That's why God gave Moses those signs and went and said, go down there and show them. Show them that God is in this thing. Okay? Now we know that the nation of Israel begins by believing God, by believing the deliverer, believing God's in this thing. And so Moses goes down there and he tells them, gives them the signs, and they believe. Then we get the Exodus. Now, if you'll go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to go very, very fast. I'm going to just show you what the scripture says, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will enlighten your hearts and minds. Because I've shown people these scriptures who were charismatic, and they've told me, that's not what it means. Well, I'm sorry. That's what it says. That's what it means. You receive your Bible literally. Unless it can't be translated, unless it can't be understood literally, then it has to have a spiritual application. Now, the book of Acts is a transition book. We're going from Old Testament to New Testament. We're going from Jew to Gentile. We're going from law to grace. Amen? Now, if you're in that movement, tongue movement, then pay attention. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read something about tongues. Nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, that's what you would show me. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And, you know, I always hear the joke, well, they were all in one accord, so there must have been a Honda. You know, they had cars. You know, that's just a joke. But, you know, you can twist the scriptures if you want. I mean, you could teach that. It would be wrong. But it says, in the day of Pentecost. Let me ask you, wasn't Pentecost a Jewish feast day? Every Jew was required 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem. Every Jew had to go to Jerusalem for the feast days. And Pentecost was one of those feast days. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day, one of the 7 feasts of Israel. Now, I'm asking you this. Where did you get the idea that Gentiles are here? It's a Jewish feast day. If there's any Gentiles in the city of Jerusalem, at that time, they're probably selling animals or exchanging coins or making a hustle from the Jews. They didn't come there to celebrate Pentecost because they would have been non-believers. And so Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. Now, let me say that again. Every Jew had to appear 3 times a year in Jerusalem. Pentecost, a Jewish feast day. So all the Jews are assembled in that upper room. The 120 were there. Isn't that amazing? Of all the people that heard the gospel message by Jesus Christ in the 3.5 years, and only 120 people are there? Isn't that something? What makes you think that all these mega churches and things have the right doctrine? Better think about that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, I know, and my charismatic friends will say, see, there it is. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the proof is that they speak in tongues. Hallelujah! Well, hang on. Let's read a little farther, please. Let's not stop there, because that isn't the whole story. Verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's it. Oh, I got a prayer language. Just God and me understand. I know. It's not what the Bible says, but that's what you're saying. Well, listen up. What do you mean? Well, let me show you what I mean. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, that they were speaking in tongues, the multitude came together and they were confounded. Hey, what's going on here? I don't get it. That's what the word confounded. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What language? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Hey, these guys were listening to you. That are speaking in all these tongues, they're from Galilee. Look at the next verse. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Hey, we're hearing them speak in our language. Some are speaking. Listen to languages. Okay, what languages were they speaking? Verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites. And the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt. Listen, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Are you listening? Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. Listen, my friends, there isn't a thing in Acts chapter 2 that says anybody spoke any other language than a known language in the world. People were there from Mesopotamia. There were Parthians. There were Medes. There were Elamites. There were people from Judea. There were people there from Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. These 120 were speaking in those languages, even the Egyptian language. And Rome, strangers of Rome, Jews, Hebrew, and proselytes, and Cretes, and Arabs, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, you can play with this book any way you want, and you can get mad at me any way you want, but I'm giving you Bible. I'm not selling you some dream. Let's get that straight. That's what tongues are in the Bible. Tongues are languages, not some gibberish that says it's only a language between you and God and Satan cannot understand that language. That's nonsense. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Somebody made that up. You say, well, wait a minute. Hey, listen, why were these apostles and these 120 disciples speaking in tongues of other languages? Why? Because tongues are for a sign. You say, show, where does it say that? Okay, I'm going to show you where it says that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians together. All right? Come on, don't say Dr. Ventura is teaching you garbage now. Come on, don't shut your ears off until you hear the whole matter. And then if you don't believe what the Bible says or what I'm saying, the Bible says, then it could, you know, keep on doing what you're doing then. You're on your own with God. But I'm trying to help you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You see, tongues are for a sign. And who did the Bible say requires a sign? The Jew. The Jew requires a sign. And so whenever you read in the book of Acts and you find anybody speaking in tongues, you will notice that there is a Jew present. What? That's right. There's a Jew present. Anytime in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you're going to find out that there was a Jew present. Why? Because a Jew required a sign. Corinthians says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Well, that's not what my pastor's been telling me. Well, that's what the Bible tells you. Go with me if you would, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, there's a scripture in Paul speaking about in Romans, and it says that the Spirit gives utterance. All right? Go with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, 26. Well, so many people believe it, so what? So many people could believe the bridge is in and the sign says it's out. Does that make it in? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit. Notice Spirit is capitalized, which is the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, an infirmity is could be an illness, something that troubles us. But likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us. You say, there it is, see? I'm speaking in the Spirit in tongue. No, you're not. You didn't finish the verse. Let's read the rest of it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, if it can't be uttered, it can't be spoken. And sometimes you have troubles in your lives and infirmities in your lives, and you just don't know how to pray or what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. Why? Because he's connected with God. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. And he makes intercession for you with utterances. See it? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If they cannot be uttered, you cannot speak them. You can't utter it. So the Spirit is making that intercession for you spiritually, not through some prayer language. How do I know? Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Who maketh intercession? The Spirit, according to the will of God. It does not say in Scripture, you will get saved, and the proof of your salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you're going to speak in tongues. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak foreign languages as a sign to all the Jews that were there. Why? Because a Jew requires a sign. Moses, get out in there, throw that stick down, put your hand there, turn the water to blood. Jews are going to believe you. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. One thing I know about people who teach false doctrine about these tongues, 99% of them allow modern Bibles in their churches. And they're not Bibles. You say, oh, that's pretty harsh. You're saying that 99.9% of churches are wrong? Yep. That's what I'm saying. Thousands of people heard Jesus Christ, but there was only 120 in that upper room. So what makes you think the majority's correct? Because the majority wasn't in that upper room waiting for Jesus. The minority was. The Jews require a sign. Now I want to show you something else, if you'd be patient enough to go there with me. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 8. Do you know that the Bible says tongues will end? What? What do you mean they'll end? Yeah, it's a gift. It's a sign gift. We read that. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are for a sign. It was a sign gift. And by the way, it was the least of all the gifts. It's at the end of the list. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Why are you saying, Dr. Ventura, that we don't speak in tongues? This prayer line. Well, first of all, when you study the gift of tongues, you can go over to 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul admonishes the church. And he starts over there in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them believe, but to them that believe not. Okay? And so he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're all mad? Well, what's he saying? Well, listen, the gift was to be used in a specific way in the church. Verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, and the unknown tongue means a different language that is known, let it be by two or three. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, which means one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. This nonsense where I was in a church and they said, okay, let's all pray in our special prayer language to the Lord, and everybody started praying. Then a shillelagh and a bow tie. Ring-a-ding-ding. That is not of God. You're being seduced. It is not of God. The Bible says it is not of God. And if you say it is, you're deceived. You cannot show me where it says that in this book. You cannot show me that the evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. You will refuse to believe me, but you will not be able to show me because you cannot. Because you have been seduced to believe something. It is a doctrine of the devil. Nobody in Acts chapter 2 spoke a language that was not known. Now I'm going to show you why these sign gifts ended and when they ended. Follow me to 1 Peter. Come on, hear me out. Don't be like Israel and put your hands over your ears. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Just didn't want you to get there before me. No, I'm fooling. Second Peter, this is serious stuff. It wounds my heart to hear what some of my brethren are being taught. Oh, you think you know everything, Pastor Dr. Ventura? No, I don't know everything. But I know what my Bible says, and I'm not foolish enough to make it say something it doesn't. And when I'm wrong, I'll be corrected. And if I'm in a church that's teaching me wrong things, I'll get out the front door. Quick. I won't lie to myself. 2 Peter 1:19. You know what he's talking about here? Back up for a minute. Look at verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Well, where was that? That was when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus Christ showed up and he was speaking to Moses and Elijah, and they transformed themselves, and Peter and them were eyewitnesses to the transforming power of God. Here's what he said. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter's saying, listen, we were there. We saw Jesus Christ transfigured right before our eyes, and we heard the voice from heaven. We were eyewitnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? What word is more sure than what we just saw? Hey, I'm telling you, I was on the mount, and Peter says I was on the mount, and I saw Jesus Christ with my own eyes, and he transformed in front of me. The power of God was on him, and a voice came from heaven and spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Peter says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." But I saw with my own eyes. What could be more sure than that? What's Peter talking about? Well, let's find out. He says, "Whereunto," verse 19, "ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The scriptures that you have in your hands, in your King James Bible, is more sure than any vision you might have, is what Peter's saying. The devil is capable of miracles. Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Didn't Judas Iscariot go out and perform miracles with the other apostles? Where did he get his authority and power? Pharaoh, James, the magic men, Jambus and Jambres? Didn't they turn their serpents into snakes, their sticks into serpents in front of Moses? Where did they get their power? Satan has power to deceive. You cannot go by a dream. You cannot go by a vision. Peter says we saw it with our own eyes. We saw Jesus Christ transfigured. But there's something that's more sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy. What word of prophecy is he talking about? It's the written word of God. And once the Bible was complete, there was no need for those signs anymore. There were no need for those gifts. Don't you believe, Dr. Ventura, in the gift of healing? I believe. I believe in the gift of healing. The gift is that I can pray to God, and God will heal someone. But if you're trying to tell me somebody out there has the gift of healing, well, how come you only heal on a Sunday? How come you only heal in a stadium? Hey, I got news for you. If I had the gift of healing in my hands, I'd run up the Rady's Children's Hospital up here in San Diego, and I'd run through the cancer wards, and I'd touch all the children. And then I'd go to the hospice and save all the lives that are dying. I'd run through the streets looking for sick people, hospital to hospital, if I had such a wonderful gift. I'm not going to make you come to some stadium. What's wrong with you people? Let me pray. Hey, I got some dish towels in my kitchen drawer. Let me pray over them. You can buy them from me, and I'll send them to you, and you could wrap them around your head and get a miracle. You people are gullible. You have power. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Yes, God's given us preachers and teachers and pastors. For what? For the edifying of the church. This idea that the foundation of the church is built upon the apostles, that's true. Those apostles, then, not now. We don't have apostles now. Are you kidding me? Well, they have them in my church. Well, then, here's what I suggest. Okay? Let's go over here to 1 John and listen to what he says. My little children, 1 John 2:1. I'm sorry. 1 John 4:1. Beloved. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Oh, ho, ho. Try the spirits. You mean I can try the spirits? Go find one of those false apostles. Tell them you're an apostle. Well, I'm glad to meet you, but my Bible says I could try the spirits, and if you're claiming you had an apostle, I could try you. You say, hey, don't tempt the Lord. That's tempting the Lord. Oh, where's it say that? That's not tempting the Lord. That's because you're saying that I'm tempting the Lord because you don't want anybody to find out you're really not an apostle. Let me tell you something. Here's what Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he. You know, Ephesus was one of the seven churches. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's Jesus Christ. He says, I know thy works and labors and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and found and are not, and has found them liars. Now, if the people in Ephesus can try these people calling themselves apostles, then so can you and I. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We got an apostle in our church, folks. Well, what's an apostle able to do? Well, he can pick up serpents, he can heal. If he drinks anything that's poison, it's not supposed to harm him. You're an apostle? Well, brother, come right up here. I got me a little bottle of Clorox here. Let me pour you a little drink. Prove to us you're an apostle. You claim it. The Bible says try the spirits. I want to know what spirit's coming from you, apostle. If it's the Spirit of God, have at it. Have a drink. You'll see him run right out the front of the church door. Oh, you're trying God. You're tempting God. You're not supposed to tempt. Hey, listen, we're not tempting God. God said in Ephesus, they tried him. John said you're to try the Spirit. You just don't believe every spirit that walks in your church. What's the matter with you people? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For lack of knowledge. It's not what you know. It is what you do not know that will destroy you. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's because you didn't read your Bible. You see, here's what's going on in this crazy tongue and sign movement. And visions and all this dreams. And here's what's going on. You're comparing your dream to the Bible instead of comparing the Bible to your dream. You see, you say you got the gift of tongues. What does the Bible say about the gift of tongues? You say God gave you a vision. What does the Word of God say? Is that vision in line with the Word of God? I'm not saying God can't speak to a man through a dream. I'm not saying God can't give a man wisdom. But I've heard some far-out, fetched, weird, crazy stuff going on in churches. Prophet up there in Michigan talking about by the end of the year, everybody who crossed the Michigan state line was going to get saved. Hallelujah, brother! Well, I got news for him. It's 2017. And everybody isn't saved. And you need to throw that bum out of your church, that demon. You know, some of you people have demons in your churches teaching you stuff. And you don't even know it. Go with me one other place before I get ready to wrap this up. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Here's Jesus Christ. And he's got James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And he calls them. He's got Simon and Andrew, you know, casting nets. They were fishers. And you get down to verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And the scripture says, and they, Jesus Christ and them, they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So Jesus, his disciples are in Capernaum. They went into the synagogue, and Jesus begins to teach. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. You know how the scribes were teaching. Well, some people believe the scriptures say this, but you could interpret it that way. And this means this, but we could have meant that. And you might consider that, listen, that's not how you teach the Word of God. You teach the word of God if you're called to preach and teach the word of God with authority. Because the Holy Spirit gives you that authority. Well, I hate a mealy-mouthed, spineless preacher. So here we are. We're in Capernaum. Jesus Christ and his disciples are in the synagogue. And Jesus is teaching. And the people are astonished to hear what he's saying. And verse 23 says, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Whoa! Hey, they're in church. They're in a synagogue. There's somebody in there with an unclean spirit. No, not in church. Yes, in the synagogue. Verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him," that's how wicked the spirit is. He just ain't going to leave the guy. He's got to tear him. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." And look what happened. Everybody in the synagogue said, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this?" Listen, my friends. That guy was in the synagogue with those people. Probably was there every week. He had a demon. He had more than a demon. Because it says, "What have we to do with thou, Jesus of Nazareth?" Oh, think about that. How come they didn't know it? You just can't listen to everybody who comes into your church and claims to be somebody. You might be in a church full of demons. You don't know it. And they're dressing holy. And they're dressing nice. But you'll know them by the doctrine. You'll know them by what they're teaching. What are they teaching? So, don't count on a vision to know if they're doing what's right. The devil can create a vision. The devil can put a thought in a man's head. The devil can do tricks. The devil can perform miracles. He did it in Egypt. The devil can be in your church. So how do I know if I'm in the right place? Well, I know because they're teaching me out of the King James Bible. They won't accept anything else. And they're teaching sound doctrine. They know how to rightly divide the word of God. That might be a shock to some of you. Hey, it happened to me. They had me fooled for a while. But in my heart, I knew what they were teaching was wrong. Just the Holy Spirit patiently and quietly nudging me. That's not right. That's not right. That's not right. We're in a precarious time. Listen. Timothy says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, who are these people? Where are they speaking from? Pulpits? Pulpits. The devil's in the church. What's he doing there? He wants to be like God. That's why he's there. Didn't he say in Isaiah, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. I will. His pride. God said, no, you won't. You'll be cast down to the pit. Tongues are not an aesthetic language just for you and God. Tongues were a sign gift. And any time they were used in the book of Acts, it was a Jew present. And I'm sorry if you're caught up in that movement. I'm sorry. And I have firsthand experience. And I know. And so if we'll just bow our heads and pray. Let me pray for you. Father God, if there's anybody listening tonight, I know there is, who are caught in these false doctrines, Lord, that you would guide them away. Get them out of that, Lord. Teach them and open the Holy Scriptures to their hearts. Touch your word upon their hearts and minds. Give them the courage to step away and to stand upon the word of God, the true word of God. And to admit when they're wrong. Oh, you can tell God. You can say, God, I got caught in this false doctrine, and they were teaching me that, you know, the evidence of my salvation is speaking in tongues. Oh, I got saved, and then I got baptized later, and, oh, the Bible doesn't say that. Lord, your word doesn't teach that. Your word teaches that once we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us immediately. There's no later second baptism. We've got all the power we're going to get. Oh, how great that power is. This gift and these false prophets and apostles, Lord. Lord, that you just expose them for what they are. Demons in disguise. Bless this listening audience, Lord, and touch this lesson to their heart and let it resonate throughout the whole week. And when they enter those churches, Lord, where they're attending that are not correct, that you would smite them in the heart with the Holy Spirit and that they would know that it's time to leave and find a good, sound doctrine church, Lord. And remind them, Lord, what your word says and what we've studied tonight. Let it resonate like a trumpet in their ears. Lord, I thank you for this time to be here to expound on your word and ask you to bless our nation and forgive it its sins. Bless those in authority over us so we live a peaceable life. That you would bless our church, Bible Believers Baptist Church here in Imperial Beach, California. That you would bless Brother Nathan's church. Lord, that you would bless Pastor Barker in Connecticut and his church, River Valley Baptist Church. All these churches, Lord, that need prayer and are sound doctrine, that you just bless them, Lord. And those who are not, you'll bring them out of unsound doctrine. And I thank you, Father, and I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Nathan on the spot. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn. You know, there's nothing like having a holy woman of God in your life. And I'm telling you, for you gentlemen that are looking for a wife, don't go out and find one. Let God bring you one. Amen. Same thing for you women, because when God does it, it's right. I want to thank my associate pastor down here in Imperial Beach, Scott Bruff, and his wife, Angelica, and all they do, and their children, Aiden and Savannah. Aiden's our junior usher, and Savannah is our senior greeter. We have little Victoria. And, hey, 4 years, 5 years old, she's singing Power in the Blood. Amen. And we have JP, our usher, and our announcer. He handles all our music and equipment, and I just want to thank him. And I want to thank those people around the world who have supported us. And please, don't stop praying for us. Pray for the Diaz family. Pray for Kitty and Fred Doherty. They need prayer. And Dottie and Roger, they're going through a terrible time, battling cancer. And, you know, let's pray for that. God would do a miraculous healing, and I could come back on here and tell you about it. We've seen some great things God's done. And bless those at the rest of the church. Hey, I want to thank you all for all you do and support us, and God bless you, and you have a good night. And this is the Sound Doctrine Broadcast. You've been listening to Dr. Ventura. Good night, folks. Nathan, it's on you.
Maybe not.
Hey, Nathan. Hello, Nathan. I'm turning the program over to you, brother. We have some music.
Hello, Nathan. Well, good night, folks. We'll catch you next week. The Lord bless you. Keep those knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, and eyes on Jesus Christ. Good night, Nathan.